Welcome. We're so glad you've joined us today. We're studying a series of lessons on background characters in the Old Testament. And we've come to the end of our series. This is actually number 13. And it's about an interesting character by the name of Baruch. Now, perhaps you've never heard of Baruch. He's not mentioned very many times in the Bible, but he's an interesting character and he lived through some very difficult times. And the title of our discussion for today is Baruch, Building a Legacy in a Crumbling World. And I would like to start with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for the records of these not major characters in the Old Testament, but the background characters. Help us to learn something from each of these people's stories that will help us closer to your kingdom is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Baruch was a kind of secretary for Jeremiah. We don't know whether he was paid, whether he was just a friend who did this out of because he wanted to be helpful. The two apparently stuck very close together for at least a number of years. We don't know exactly how many. But they lived during a very difficult time in Judah's history, actually. The northern kingdom of Israel had gone off into Assyrian captivity long before that, and only the southern kingdom of Judah was left. Jeremiah was born somewhere probably near the end of the reign of Manasseh, and I'm going to just give you a little hint of the story here. A new superpower was rising in the east. Jeremiah was prophesying total destruction for the nation of Judah. Baruch, as his secretary or scribe, was writing it all down. Everything we know about Baruch is found in Jeremiah 32, 36, 43, and 45. So four chapters that mention Baruch just briefly. But for reasons that we do not fully understand, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. Look at the following chronology and you will get some idea of how mixed up the book is. We don't know, like I said, how it got like this. But you notice that somewhere near the end of the reign of Manasseh, Jeremiah was born, probably around 645 B.C. Ammon reigned for just a couple of years. He was Manasseh's son. Jeremiah was still a child. Josiah reigned for about 30 years. And Jeremiah grew up under the kingship of Josiah and wrote chapters 1 through 6 and 14 through 16. Then another king came into power, but only reigned for 3 months. We're not sure that anything was written during his reign. Then came Jehoiakim. Notice this carefully because his successor was Jehoiachin, so their names sound very similar. But Jehoiakim came on the scene in 609 B.C. and reigned until 598 B.C. And those of you who are very familiar with your ancient history dates will know that in 605 B.C. was the first time when the Nebuchadnezzar came down with his army and actually conquered the nation of Judah and took off into captivity Daniel and his three friends that we know about from the book of Daniel and some other select individuals to be ambassadors and to be scholars in the Babylonian court, helping the Babylonians to relate back to these Jewish subordinates in the nation of Judah. And you can see that, and I'm not going to read all these, but you'll see that during Jehoiakim's time, he wrote chapter 17, 7 through 11. And these are in order. 17 came first, then 7 through 11, 26, 35, 22, 1 to 19, 25, 18 to 20, 36 verses 1 to 4, and then chapter 45, and then 36 verses 5 through 32, 12, and so forth. So you can see this book is really jumbled up.
Question, then
how
do we know that those things were written out of order?
Because this was written in a time when very often, almost always, when some new thing starts in the book of Jeremiah. He says, in the third year, the fifth year, the fourth year of King so-and-so and such a month, this is what happened.
Okay.
So you can read it right out of the text. Mm. Yeah.
So why aren't these chapters in chronological order?
We don't know. We have no idea. We might get some hints when we find out the attitude of some of the officials around Jeremiah as to his writings.
Do they read better if you read them in order?
I think they do, actually, read better when you read them in order. But they are grouped in some sense in other ways. But I don't think. I mean, you've got the material there. You can try and see what you think. But I don't think that they're intentionally grouped in some other. If they are, it's eluded all the scholars, at least all the ones I checked on. Well, then, in 598, Nebuchadnezzar had to come back, conquered the country of Judah again, and this time he took almost all of the people of the nation, all anybody was worth taking, basically. He took, along with Ezekiel, the Bible, the priest and Bible writer, prophet, took them into captivity in Babylon. Then there was a sort of a lame duck government left under Zedekiah, and it wasn't too much longer until he was being a real scoundrel, and Nebuchadnezzar had to come back the third time, and he said, "That's enough. I've had it with these people." And he completely destroyed the land. He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed Solomon's temple. He took everything apart. He took everything that was of value. There was nothing but rubble left after 586 B.C. And, of course, that was after 2.5 years of siege that Jeremiah and Baruch had to live through. Well, then, finally, there after the fall of Jerusalem, there's Jeremiah 40 through 44 and 52. And Jeremiah died sometime around 580 B.C. And you can see this sequence in various Bibles and commentaries and so forth.
About how old would he have been?
Well, if he was born in 645 and died in 580, that would make him 65. Okay. So, now if we go back and we look at our sequence there that we saw, and we realize that Jeremiah is, the Baruch is mentioned in chapter 32, 36, 43, and 45, and we work our way through all these dates and so forth, we discover that Jeremiah 36, 1 to 4 is the first reference chronologically we have to Baruch. Now, what do we know about Baruch? I mean, I've already given you a little bit of the background of his...
He was a secretary for Jeremiah. Was that the name, secretary?
Well, sometimes they're called scribes. The Greeks called them an amanuensis. Depends on what language you're using.
Okay.
Yeah. Do you know anything else about Baruch?
He must have come from...
Just rough, you know, big background material.
The fact that he was a scribe, he was educated to some standard. He must have had a reasonable scholar's exposure to scholarship and maybe a wealthy family.
As we get clear down to the end of this story, we'll discover that Baruch is actually, apparently, we can't say absolutely for certain, but it's very likely, he was the brother of another scribe who was working for the king. And there's a pretty good chance that Baruch originally worked for the king, and that his father and grandfather worked for the king. So these are not just really rough country hicks. That they were well-educated people. It was a prominent family. They were well-known. They're mentioned by name. And at some point, Baruch decided that, my chances are better, or I like it better, or for whatever reason, he decided to leave government employment and attach himself or begin to work with Jeremiah.
Was Jeremiah a wealthy man?
No. Well, yes, Don.
People that could read and write in those days was very few and far between.
Yep. Yeah. He was wealthy enough so that God told him at one point in time when Jerusalem was like basically surrounded by Babylonians, he said, okay, and his uncle was there in exile inside the town, inside the city there. God said to him, take the full price of a piece of property. I want you to go and buy the property. And this was not a property in the city. It was a property back at Anathoth, which was their hometown. He said, I want you to buy that property from your uncle. This was a symbol from God, or a symbolic action from God, saying, well, someday you will come back. Someday the children of Israel will come back here, and your children will be able to inherit that property. So it was a...
But he did have enough money to pay Baruch to be his scribe.
In terms of, we just don't know.
And they were both Jewish?
Yes.
Both dedicated Jewish?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he had money to buy the property from his uncle.
Yeah.
It says so there, so yeah. He had something going.
Well, let's just get an idea of one of the main stories about Baruch. It's found, starts in Jeremiah 36, and I certainly hope you have a Bible in front of you. Open it up and have a look at Jeremiah 36, and we'll start with verse 1. In fact, we'll read verses 1 through 4. In the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah, and there, Joanne, is part of your answer, you see, in the fourth year that Jehoiakim was son of Josiah, it gives you an idea right there when this happened. The Lord said to me, get a scroll and write on it everything that I have told you about Israel and Judah and all the nations. So now, who's God instructing here?
Jeremiah.
He's instructing Jeremiah. So what does Jeremiah do? Well, let's watch for a moment. He says, God said to Jeremiah, write everything that I have told you from the time I first spoke to you when Josiah was king up to the present. So we're beginning to see the historical context. Perhaps with the people of Judah hear about all the destruction that I intend to bring on them, they will turn from their evil ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sins. So I called Baruch, son of Neriah, and dictated to him everything that the Lord had said to me. And Baruch wrote it down, all down on a scroll. Now, is this passing the buck? What's going on here? God tells Jeremiah to write it down, and Jeremiah says, well, Baruch, I want you to write it for me.
Could Jeremiah write?
We assume.
Perhaps Baruch was better taught and better, had more refinement in that, well,
maybe
sort of
his
thing.
Handwriting was better.
Yeah, maybe Jeremiah's handwriting was as bad as mine.
No. It would seem to indicate that Jeremiah ruffled somebody's tail feathers higher up, because he was not wanted in the temple.
Yeah, yeah. Well, he had already voiced some of these messages at the temple, and they said, we don't want to hear any more of that kind of stuff. Yeah.
It's kind of talking about how God is talking to Jeremiah too, isn't it? Because why, if he was just dictating, why didn't God just dictate to him?
Okay, you know, and that's the next question. In terms of inspiration, what does this teach us about inspiration? I mean, there are many people, well, let's be honest, there are people who believe that the Bible was just sort of dictated by God, and the prophet's job was just sort of to write down what God told them. Well, if that was what Jeremiah was supposed to do, he didn't do his job, did he? Because he said, I want Baruch to write for me. And if you go back and look at the stories, you'll find out that, in fact, what happened was that Jeremiah received visions and dreams and things like this. He saw big pictures like this. And then he tried to explain what he had seen in the language of his day, and Baruch wrote that down. Because Jeremiah couldn't say to him, well, I saw this picture, please write it down.
But a lot of Jeremiah's writing isn't really a picture sentence like Revelation.
No.
It's more like poetry. It's more like that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, for sure, Baruch probably didn't hear any talking from God.
No.
So
occasionally he must have, because we just read that God said, you know, go back and write down everything I've told you. So he must have heard some talking.
He said it to Baruch?
He said it to Jeremiah. God said it
to
Jeremiah.
Then Jeremiah told Baruch to get the mm-hmm. stuff.
Yeah.
So
can we assume that Baruch was a godly man, that he would take this from Jeremiah when Jeremiah was already in trouble?
Mm-hmm.
And some people might want to say, no, I'm busy. I can't be helping you and get into your trouble.
Yeah. I'm assuming he must have been.
Well, the temple didn't mind Baruch going in there. He obviously was okay. He wouldn't have been there if he wasn't one of the Jewish folks.
Well, and so the question is this. Did Baruch get into the temple? And we're going to find out he got into a very prominent part of the temple.
Right.
Did he get there because of his connections? Because of his brother, because of his father, because of his grandfather, because of some uncles or something? Or did he get in because they didn't recognize him, they didn't realize he was working for Jeremiah?
Could have been both.
Could have been either or both, yeah.
Now, Jeremiah was not liked by the king because he always brought bad news.
Well, that was a large part of it, yes.
Yeah.
When you get the term a Jeremiah'd,
yeah.
Somebody bearer of somewhat of bad
news, yeah. Well, the next thing chronologically that happens is actually found in Jeremiah 45. So let's go there next. Jeremiah 45. In the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah, so there's our fourth year of Jehoiakim again, Baruch wrote down what I had dictated to him. So we don't know how long it would take Baruch to write all that down, but it was a slow process. There's no question about this. This wasn't a 1 or 2 day job.
Did they write on papyrus or what?
They wrote on papyrus scrolls, probably. That's most likely. There were leather scrolls being used in those days, but I suspect not by many people. Probably it was a papyrus scroll.
And what did they use as a writing instrument? Ink or charcoal?
They used probably charcoal originally. Charcoal mixed in some kind of water or whatever, and then probably a quill.
I don't think he knew shorthand.
No, he didn't know shorthand. So here we are, back in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Baruch wrote down what I had dictated him. Then I told him that the Lord, the God of Israel, had said, Baruch, you are saying give up. Now, Baruch has, as Jim has suggested, Baruch has just spent maybe months writing down all these Jeremiads, all the bad news that's coming. And so what is Baruch's attitude?
I give up.
I give up. And the Lord is, and so Jeremiah says to him, the Lord has added sorrow to my troubles. I'm sorry, Baruch is still saying, the Lord has added sorrow to my troubles. I am worn out from groaning. I can't find any rest. But I, the Lord, am tearing down what I have built and pulling up what I have planted. I will do this to the entire earth. Are you looking for special treatment for yourself? Don't do it. I am bringing disaster on the whole human race. But you will at least escape with your life wherever you go. I, the Lord, have spoken. So here's Jeremiah has chosen Baruch as his secretary. And what happens next? Baruch does a lot of writing. Then?
He gets tired of what he's writing.
He gets very discouraged by the material he's writing. And then? We have this chapter. Who's talking to who in this chapter?
The Lord sounds like he's talking to Baruch.
He's talking through Jeremiah to Baruch. Yeah, this is a special. Here's a chapter in the book of Jeremiah that was written just for Baruch.
Wow. Okay. And he's saying, Baruch, you're not special, but I am. But then he said he's going to be treated a little special.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a record of the whole earth being involved with this?
Well, the record is that the Babylonians pretty much chewed things up. I think that's probably what he's talking about here.
Do you think they got all the Chinese?
No. But the world that he knew about.
So that's what it means? Just
probably.
World, whatever you think about?
Well, it was the Middle Eastern world of those days. They thought they were the only ones in the world, basically. Okay. Well, so now we go back to Jeremiah 36, and I suggested to you that that chapter 45 goes right in the middle of this chapter, and you'll see why in just a moment. So then we come back to verse 5 of Jeremiah 36. Then I gave Baruch the following instructions. I am no longer allowed to go into the temple. That's what Carrie mentioned a moment ago. Jeremiah had become a persona non grata in the temple. But I want you to go there the next time the people are fasting. You are to read the scroll aloud so that they will hear everything that the Lord has said to me that I have dictated to you. Do this where everyone can hear you, including the people of Judah who have come in from their towns. So he's saying here now, we don't want to just pick a time when the people in Jerusalem are in the temple. We want to pick a special time when as many people as possible have come to town. And why do you suppose he would want to pick a time like that?
So the message gets around the countryside.
Before what?
Before Jerusalem is sacked again.
Before Jerusalem is sacked, before Baruch possibly ends up in a prison somewhere, before he's forbidden to go to the temple, Jeremiah says, we're going to give him the full message before anybody has a chance to stop us, right?
Now that shows support on Baruch's part because Jeremiah was not accepted in the temple, and he said, Baruch, you go in there and you read what they won't let me read.
Yeah.
So they had to be, Baruch had to be very supportive of Jeremiah.
Well, it's interesting what Jeremiah says. Perhaps they will pray to the Lord and turn from their evil ways because the Lord has threatened this people with this terrible anger and fury. So Baruch read the Lord's words in the temple exactly as I had told him to do. This is Jeremiah dictating to Baruch.
Maybe Baruch believed Jeremiah and he was trying to save his people, hoping that they repented.
Sure. Well, now we notice something very interesting. Remember, these previous verses happened at what point in time? Starting in verse 1 of 36?
Fourth year of Jehoiakim.
The fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now we come down to verse 9, and what it says?
Fifth year.
In the ninth month of the fifth year. So probably a whole year has gone by. And he tries to pick out this special time. We don't know whether he took a long time writing or exactly what the delay was. In the ninth month of the fifth year that Jehoiakim was king of Judah, the people fasted to gain the Lord's favor. What does that tell you?
They were in trouble because they only, they would fast to gain the Lord's favor when it looked like things were crashing in around them.
Yep. So they're apparently starting to wake up. Okay?
God was sure patient with them.
Yeah, really. Well, the fast was kept by all who lived in Jerusalem, by all who came there from the towns of Judah. Then, while all the people were listening, Baruch read from the scroll everything that I had said. He did this in the temple from the room Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the court secretary. His room was in the upper court near the entrance of the new gate of the temple. So, what do you see happening here?
It took Baruch a whole year to read.
No, not a whole year to read.
I mean a whole year to get to the temple to read it?
Well, it took a whole year for whatever reason. It may have taken several months to write down all the messages. That's a possibility.
Mm.
And then Jeremiah said, pick a time when as many people as possible will be in the temple. So that may have delayed, it may have been a few months before that happened.
Mm-hmm.
For whatever reason, now we're fifth year, ninth month, instead of fourth year.
Mm-hmm. Were they waiting for one of the feasts when people would come to the
Presumably,
city?
Yes. Well,
is there a feast that we know would have been in the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim?
Generally, there aren't feasts in the ninth month. There's a feast in the seventh month. There's a feast in the third month. There's a feast in the seventh month. There's a feast in the the feasts that come later, there's some feasts that came later in the ninth month, but they were not instituted in the days of Jeremiah. So not that I know of.
Okay. So your point is that this whole revelation thing that he was going to do with all the people took some time.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what took up all the time, whether it was the writing or just waiting for the right time when they thought that the people would be, ready to accept, or even listen.
Mm-hmm.
So getting permission to use that room.
Well, apparently they didn't get permission from the government. They got permission from the man himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, here he apparently has a room somewhere right next to the temple or perhaps even in the temple grounds that's right apparently overlooking the entrance to the new gate, which would be a pretty large area where the people could gather and listen. So he's apparently up in this upper room reading, I presume, in a window so people can hear outside. So
Humanity hasn't been very willing to follow God, have they?
No. Well, just to review again, now what have we seen? During Jeremiah and Baruch's childhood, good King Josiah raised Judah's hopes temporarily until he died in a battle unnecessarily fighting the Egyptians. And you read about that in 2 Kings 23. Shortly thereafter, Judah was conquered for the first time by King Nebuchadnezzar in 606-605 B.C. And Daniel and his three friends were taken off to Babylon. That was followed 6 or 7 years later by another conquest, at which time most of the population, along with the prophet Ezekiel, were taken into Babylonian captivity. So, just to review again, approximately 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar went back a third time and completely destroyed Jerusalem, Solomon's famous temple, after sieging Jerusalem for approximately 2.5 years. During that time, portions of the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations were written. We do not know if Baruch assisted Jeremiah in recording the book of Lamentations, or we don't know anything at all about what Baruch did during those final terrible days of siege. But now, to get the other part of the picture, what were the people doing at that point in time that maybe made God upset?
Well, it's always idol worship.
Just about anything that they shouldn't have been.
They're worshiping the Queen of Heaven several places here in Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Four places, I remember.
Well, Jeremiah 7, back to chapter 7, 1 to 11, is a pretty good indication, and it gives us some very interesting insights into the people's attitude. This now is Jeremiah talking, but presumably, I mean, this is written down sometime later by Baruch. The Lord sent me to the gate of the temple where the people of Judah went in to worship. He told me to stand there and announce what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, had to say to them. So in light of this message, we may understand why Jeremiah was not allowed to go to the temple. Okay? Change the way you live and the things you are doing, and I will let you go on living here. Stop believing those deceitful words. We are safe. This is the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's temple. What was going on there? And why are they repeating those words?
Like a mantra. They think they're pleasing God and just...
Okay. I think there's another part to that.
Since it was God's temple, they thought that God would protect it no matter what was done by the people.
Here, this is the famous Temple of Solomon, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And, of course, it was built by Solomon in his early days when he was carefully following God's directions, etc. And they said, man, you know, there's no way God's going to let this temple be taken in and destroyed. And I mean, look at it. Who would even attack it if they were allowed to, you know? They just thought it was too sacred for anybody to touch.
What were they doing inside the temple?
Well, that's another story. And not only inside the temple, they were going back and forth between worshiping the fertility gods on the hills around Jerusalem, and then on the appropriate times they would come rushing into Jerusalem, come up to the temple, oh God, we just love you and we worship you, and you, we know that you'll protect us because this is the Lord's temple. Mm-hmm. Back and forth they would go.
Well, it's almost like they thought they had God over a barrel, mm-hmm. because, they thought the temple was so important to him that he would never let anything happen to it.
Yeah.
And as long as they lived around it, that it's kind of like what terrorists do, you know, when mm-hmm. they live around populations, that they thought that they could be safe that mm-hmm. way.
Well, couldn't happen today.
No.
one wonders if they even thought. I mean, I think they lost, majority of them had lost sight of where they'd come from or what they should have been doing, long lost.
Yeah.
You get down to verse 16 where God says, don't pray for this people. I don't want to hear your prayers about them.
Yeah.
Look what they're doing out there in the... Don't you see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The fathers kindle fire. The women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out their drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. But is it I whom they provoke, says the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own confusion?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Verse 8, uh-huh. right about there. Mm-hmm. Do you think you can rob and murder have sex with the neighborhood wives, tell lies nonstop, worship the local gods, buy every novel religious commodity in the market, and then march into this temple set apart for my worship and say, we're safe, thinking that the place itself gives you license to go on with all this outrageous sacrilege.
There you go. Exactly. That's exactly the kind of stuff that was going on.
And after that list, then he gets down to Jeremiah 7:22, and he says, Behold, my anger and my wrath are poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees and the field, and the field fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices, and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought the children out of the land of Egypt, I did not ask them to bring sacrifices and burnt offerings. But this is my command. What does he say? I will be your God, and you will be my people. Mm-hmm. Walk in the way that I commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and the stubbornness of their evil hearts went backward and not forward.
Yeah, really. And this is an introduction, because some of that wording is taken straight out of here to the very important New Covenant promises in Jeremiah 31, coming up in Jeremiah 31.
Yeah.
So we're not studying Jeremiah right now, but it would be a big temptation to go and look at that.
And this is some of it's a quoting clear back from Exodus 6:6.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'll bring them out of the land of Egypt with a strong arm. But it says they didn't listen because of they were so beaten down and preoccupied with their condition.
Yeah.
Who is this Queen of Heaven that they were worshiping?
We don't know much about the Queen of Heaven. We don't know whether this is one of the names that they had assigned to Ashtoreth, who was one of the fertility cult goddesses at the time, possibly. It's not certain.
Okay.
Well, having said all that and beginning to sort of round out the background picture of this story, do we ever suggest that because we belong to God's true church and have the third angel's message and the spirit of prophecy and we even have present truth, that makes us safe?
I think humans are always looking for safety, and if they can get it in a bracelet or a church or whatever, they want it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
well,
are you saying no then?
We've all.
I'm saying that making claims on such things like that anybody could make those claims. Being able to make claims doesn't save you. Absolutely does not save you.
Not the e-ticket to heaven.
No. And we come now, and let's see exactly what happened in the case of Brook.
That's a dated comment. Disneyland doesn't have e-tickets anymore.
I know, but those of us are here know exactly what I meant.
That's right.
Yeah. Brook and his brother Sariah, and this is where I mentioned, remember earlier we talked, if you look at Jeremiah 51:59, you'll see that King Zedekiah's personal attendant was Sariah, the son of Neriah and grandson of Maaseiah, okay? So there's his pedigree. That's Sariah. And if you look back at Jeremiah 43:33, Baruch, son of Neriah, you see? So we assume from that, we can't be absolutely certain, but we're pretty certain from that he was brother to Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
Very likely belonged to a family of well-known scribes who worked for the king. They were well-educated and held prominent positions. At some time, Baruch must have decided to leave government employment and join Jeremiah. We mentioned that earlier. Why do you suppose he would do that, given what we know of the story so far?
There's so much corruption in this government, I'm not going to work for it anymore.
Yes. That wouldn't be said in our day, would it? Nothing like that.
Yeah. You could probably see the writing on the wall, too, as far as staying where he was at.
But maybe he believed what Jeremiah was saying.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, that's the point. I mean, do we see the writing on the wall?
Yeah.
And what and would you do if you did?
Exactly. That's the next question. If you really felt that God had a message for his people, for all people, at this point, which we believe is so close to the end of this earth's history, okay, so we got a message. What are we going to do about it?
If you say it, you'll get accused of hate speech.
Yeah, exactly.
Would you maybe get on a television program and be on satellite that might be worldwide and talk about what's
now,
in
what
the Word of God?
What would you be talking
about? Yeah, we would do something
maybe this
like
program?
Well, we need to read the rest of Jeremiah 36 to find out what happened to all of Baruch's hard work. Go back to to Jeremiah, and we read this ninth month of the fifth year. We already looked at that. So he goes up to this window room overlooking the court, and he reads this message to the people. Micaiah, the son of Gemariah and grandson of Shaphan, heard Baruch read from the scroll what the Lord had said. So now the owner of the room, his son, hears the message. Probably couldn't avoid it, right? Then he went to the royal palace, to the room of the court secretary, where all the officials were in session. Congress was in session. Elishama, the court secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials were there. Micaiah told them everything that he had heard Baruch read to the people. Now, do you suppose Baruch picked a time when he knew the government was occupied? Possible.
So they were all in a meeting when Baruch was reading.
It sounds like it.
Mm-hmm.
Then the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, grandson of Shelemiah, and great-grandson of Cushi. So the prominent people here, we can see the ones that have a pedigree get mentioned, and their pedigree gets mentioned, to tell Baruch to bring the scroll that he had read to the people. Baruch brought them the scroll. Sit down, they said, and read the scroll to us. So Baruch did. I wonder what he was thinking as he read that scroll. After he had read it, they turned to one another in alarm and said to Baruch, "We must report this to the king." Then they asked him, "Tell us now, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it to you?" Yeah. Do you suppose you could read the whole book of Jeremiah and not know that it came from Jeremiah? Or even major portions of it?
Probably not.
When they said, "We must report this to the king," are they reporting it at this point in time, do you think, because the king needs to know this because we need to change? Or is it, "We're going to report this to the king so that he decides what punishment to give you"?
Well, let's read the next verse and we'll probably answer that.
I think that it's it.
So Baruch answered, "Jeremiah dictated every word of it to me, and I wrote it down in ink on this scroll." Then they said to him, "You and Jeremiah must go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are." What do you think is going to happen?
King
Trouble.
Wanted to finish them off a little bit later.
Well,
I heard that some kings, if you even didn't smile in their presence, they'd want to chop your head off.
If you frowned, you could be in trouble.
So isn't it terrible when you get in a position of power? If you don't want to hear something, you punish the people. Even if it's the truth, you don't want to hear it?
Yep. Well, the officials put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the court secretary, and went to the king's court, where they reported everything to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. He took it from the room of Elishama and read it to the king, and all the officials were standing around him. It was winter, and the king was sitting in his winter palace in front of the fire. As soon as Jehudi finished reading three or four columns, now remember, he's rolling it off of one scroll and on to another one here, okay? But he's never getting a chance to roll it on to the second scroll, because as soon as he gets three or four columns off, what happens?
King slices them off,
the
throws
king
them in the fire.
Cut them off with a small knife and threw them into the fire. He kept doing this until the entire scroll was burnt up. But neither the king nor any of his officials who heard all this was afraid or showed any sign of sorrow. I mean, this is awful. This is terrible. Although Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah begged the king not to burn the scroll, now do you suppose that at least they... Now, Gemariah is the one who had allowed Baruch to use his room. So at least he must have had some leanings in the direction of Jeremiah and Baruch, huh?
Maybe he knew what Jeremiah was saying in the scroll was very true.
Yeah.
And he knew that God was going to deal with a wayward people.
The king paid no attention to them. Then he ordered Prince Jeremiel, together with Sariah, son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest me and my secretary, Baruch. But the Lord had hidden us. Very personal comment there. The Lord had hidden us.
So the original document that Jeremiah wrote was burned up, destroyed.
Yep.
So then what happened?
Well,
same song, second verse. It got rewritten.
Yeah, well, what happened? This is after Judah had, well, we all read that. Jeremiah and Baruch cannot be found. Jeremiah and Baruch were instructed by the Lord to rewrite the portions that had been burned. And they added a lot more. Now, one possible explanation of why the book of Jeremiah is so hodgepodge and chronologically is that some people say, well, Jeremiah sort of recalled whatever sort of came to his mind that day, and he would dictate it to Baruch, and he would write it down, and maybe tomorrow he remembers a different story, so he writes down that story. And so that's one possible explanation for why the book of Jeremiah is so mixed up chronologically.
But the dates are still straight.
The dates are still straight. Yeah.
The more they changed, the more they were the same.
If you think about it over time, if you had to go back and tell your story from when you were a child to now, I mean, Gordon just had to do this recently, you remember certain things and and you tell those stories and then you go, oh, yeah, but before that, this happened, and maybe that was just the way they wrote it down was as they remembered.
Yeah. Well, it should be clear that serving the Lord, especially when it involves giving warnings because of sins being committed, is not popular or politically correct. We seem to be hearing a lot about being politically correct these days. And
The difference between warning according to what God wants to tell the people and just criticizing out of your own mind?
Well, in terms of your experience, if you're the prophet, you know what God has told you. And you're saying what you know God has told you. And hopefully you feel a little more confident in saying what you have to say if you know God has said it to you. And then I guess you depend on God to protect you. In this case, it says God hid Jeremiah and Baruch.
Get along, water down the message, doesn't seem to be the way God chooses to do things here.
No. No. Every one of these peoples is about to undergo a fire bath.
Yeah.
I mean, that city is going to be destroyed. And
did they not think that God could foretell the future, the population of Judah? Did they not have faith that God knew the future and they didn't listen to it because how would God know the future?
Well,
or they were having too much fun.
I think it's emotional.
Run the scroll and nobody will ever know.
I think they were so far gone that never occurred to them.
Yeah,
they were beyond
it. I don't think there was no way that they were
pretty much
using reason at that point to weigh evidence and to find out which way to go and all this.
We're not studying Jeremiah right now, but if we were studying Jeremiah, we would discover that as they got a little bit closer to the final destruction, they're under siege and they've been under siege for like 2.5 years and things are desperate and people are eating their kids. We can read about that in Lamentations and so forth. And things are really, really bad. And the king says, I need to talk to Jeremiah. He's already thrown him in prison. He brings him out of prison, talks to him, and Jeremiah says, look, I told you this and this and this and this, and now you see all this happen, and this is what's going to happen. And the king says, I'm putting you back. In fact, Jeremiah says, please don't throw me back in that same place. So the king says, well, I'll throw you in a little bit better place. But he says, please don't tell anybody I could talk to you. He still went ahead with his plans, and he ended up dying.
Yeah. We think that the end of the world is coming shortly.
Mm-hmm. Is that any worse than?
Would it be unfair to say that this is a type of our current situation?
Very appropriate.
And that maybe we should
look at the way God was dealing and delivering this message and say, maybe he wants it again?
Yeah. Certainly appropriate.
But Norm, we aren't worshiping idols. We aren't making bread to the Queen of Heaven.
No, we're just getting along and not telling the world what's really going to happen.
And the first in that list of sins was not treating the widows and orphans and aliens correctly.
Mm-hmm. Well, can you think of any other biblical characters in the Old Testament particularly that had moments of discouragement?
Yeah, Elijah for one.
Elijah. Remember, he said, I'm the last one. God said, no, I still have at least 7,000 that haven't bowed to their knee to Baal. Can you think of any others?
How did Jeremiah feel about his messages he had to give his people? Did he ever show any emotion about it?
It's very interesting. I don't know whether we should take time to go back there. Maybe so. Let me see if I can find it real quick. It's about...
because those are pretty potent words that God is asking Jeremiah to give to the people of Judah. And did Jeremiah have any friends when he spoke this way?
He had Baruch. Mm-hmm. Who was willing to go back into the temple, knowing that he would probably be...
The best answer I can give to your question here is found in Jeremiah 4. And let's see if we can look at Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Mm-hmm. This sounds strange to us.
I don't know. My bowels, my bowels. When I get nervous, my bowels too.
Well, that's what we're talking about here, you know. I'm sorry. Hold on. We all of a sudden jump to our place here. Come down to verse 19. My bowels, I'm pained at my very heart, the King James says. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because I was heard. O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, etc., etc. So, does that sound like Jeremiah was moved by what was going on?
Yes, that's Jeremiah speaking.
Yeah.
He sounds like he's being tore up inside.
Yeah, exactly.
Does God ever offer a message, soften it up so it don't hurt the people so much? Mm. I don't find any place.
When they're sinning terribly and they're about to kill themselves? No.
No.
Well, he told Daniel, hide this from the people. They're not ready for it.
Yeah.
Didn't he?
But they weren't imminently to be destroyed either.
They'd already been destroyed.
490 years. Yeah.
But we don't have a record of Jeremiah sin. No, Lord, you got to make me go back and say that again?
Yeah, no.
He just says the Lord did it, and I gave the message.
I've got my bowels turning around inside me. You know, in the ancient times, you did your thinking with your heart. That was their thought. You did your thinking with your heart, and your emotions were in your bowels. Now, we've moved that up about 18 inches. We think we do our thinking with our head, and the emotions happen in our heart. So you have to keep this... your biblical anatomy straight here.
And we have to keep moving it up. The emotions are in the frontal lobes, too.
Yes.
I think Jeremiah was a man of principle because they accused him of treason a little down the line, and he said no. I mean, he stood up to them and got beat up for his trouble.
Then there are some who just move it a little higher. Mm-hmm. They don't think, and they got their emotions in their head.
Yes, exactly. Well, David also had some very... potent things to say, things of discouragement, a number of psalms. Yeah. And what about Jesus in Isaiah 53?
Yeah.
You remember that? Let's look at that for just a second. Isaiah 53, starting from verse 1. The people reply, who would have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant, taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. Why do you suppose it says that? But because of our sins he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did, we are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. I'm going to stop there.
Is the answer to the question monotheism once again?
Well, partly, but that's not the whole story. Because if you ask Christians today what was happening on the cross, what will they likely tell you?
God was punishing
God
his son.
God was punishing him. Yeah. We thought that God was punishing him. That's
well,
still disgusting.
I mean, it's still the same. I mean, there's no difference.
Well, really, it was sin that was punishing Jesus.
Where did you get that idea?
We have read it.
But that's not what the usual message
and Jesus
is.
Jesus was not a sinner, so that shows sin has collateral damage involved.
Yes. You must have read a little farther in this same verse, in this same chapter.
Yeah.
But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins.
I don't think we realize what sins are, but sin is like a disease.
Yeah, a deadly disease.
And it eats us up. It makes us into a people that God can't communicate with.
If you have a disease, you don't need forgiveness. Forgiveness does not settle the problem. What you need is healing.
Yeah.
Forgiveness helps you drop that perceived barrier between you and God.
If the problem is you think that God has got something against you,
yeah, so
then
that's
you
what
need
the forgiveness is for. But when you realize that even Hitler is going to be forgiven, everybody's forgiven. Problem is they don't accept the healing. They don't recognize that they're diseased and they need the healing.
Well, emotions form an important part of every person's life. We're going to talk more about those in weeks to come. They are intended to help keep us make life more interesting. God never promised that all our emotions would be positive. We must not allow the circumstances to completely control our emotions. We must be in charge of our emotions. Now,
has to help us do that, because that's a very difficult thing to do.
Yep. One of the best illustrations of that I ever run across was in a promotional film I saw one time. And it tells a story about a young girl who was growing up, and her grandfather was teaching her to drive. And she drove down the street. It was a country thing with trees on the side, not a country thing, but a city street. But it was a relatively quiet street. And so she came to the place where she was supposed to stop, and the traffic was going across in front of her, and she was almost not going to stop, and a car came zooming right across in front of her, and she got so mad, that guy, he could have hit me, or whatever. And her grandfather says, hold on just a minute. He says, what are you all so upset about? She says, what guy, da-da-da-da, and he started carrying on about him. And her grandfather says, no. You were the one who decided to allow yourself to become upset. That person didn't touch you. You allowed him, and when you allow the circumstances to control your emotions, then you no longer control things. You decide when you're going to get angry. You decide when you're going to get upset.
You mean we're not supposed to be a puppet that people can jerk our strings and make us mad, sad, and everything else?
And these are the kind of things we need to think about the next time we feel discouraged, despondent, depressed.
How about when Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was so upset and feeling so sad that these disciples fell asleep?
And so alone.
He was very emotional.
Yeah, exactly. Well, sometimes we feel like we're out here sort of on our own, and God hasn't. Sometimes it even seems like God doesn't have the ability to help us. I would remind you that the Scriptures tells us that someday soon God is going to resurrect every single person who has ever lived. Now, God who can do that, what kind of problems could we possibly have that He couldn't handle?
So why did God give us the story of Baruch?
Well, let's finish off a little bit, Baruch. Baruch stuck it out with Jeremiah. When the siege was over, the Babylonians came and said, Jeremiah, we realize that you were on God's side and you prophesied good things. You weren't against us. What would you like to do? And Jeremiah said, I'd like to stay here in Jerusalem and Baruch with me. And they said, okay, you can stay. The Babylonians said, you can stay here in Jerusalem.
The Babylonians didn't take Baruch with the other Jews?
No, or Jeremiah. They said...
Jeremiah too?
Yeah, they said... Well, what happened was they stayed in the rubble that was left of Jerusalem. There was virtually nothing worth having left in Jerusalem. They stayed there for a while, and without going into a lot of details, a bunch of scoundrels rose up and killed the man that Babylon had left in charge of the government, and they realized they were going to be in trouble if they didn't do something. And so they came to Jeremiah and they said, please tell us what the Lord says we should do. I mean, after all that nonsense. So Jeremiah says, okay, went and prayed to God, waited a little while. God came back and said, tell them to stay here, right here in Jerusalem. And they came back to Jeremiah, there's no way God could have said that to you. That's nonsense. And in fact, what they accused Jeremiah was, that message is not from the Lord. Baruch has been influencing you. So Baruch's mentioned one more time here in Jeremiah 32. Well, and Jeremiah again, 43. So the end of the story is with Baruch and Jeremiah end up down in Egypt. And that's the last we hear about them. You can read about the end of Jerusalem and the trip down to Egypt there in Jeremiah 51 and Jeremiah 42 through 44. And as far as we know, they both died down there in Egypt. Well, what do we learn from this story, Baruch? One thing is certain, even in very difficult times, God never abandons us. When appropriate, God interacts with his children on a very personal basis. Even when God's children are terribly misbehaving, he still cares about them. God communicates with his children through prophets who sometimes are assisted by secretaries or scribes. Those messages must then be written down, copied in some cases, translated into various languages, and then read and understood by people like us. Inspiration is not complete until God's message has entered our minds and has become comprehended. Like Jeremiah and Baruch, some of us may be privileged to live through the very difficult times at the end of this earth's history. But instead of dying in Egypt, those who live through that terrible final time in earth's history will be able to look up into the clouds and see the Son of Man coming in all his glory. Now, we may think we've gone through a lot of trouble. We may see economic downturns and other things like this. We haven't seen anything yet. Times are going to get a lot worse. But remember, at the other end of that dark tunnel will be Jesus coming in the clouds. See you next week.